My name is Jason, and I am one of the elders in training, and I'm the worship leader here at Redeemer, and it's my pleasure to open up God's Word with you today. Today, we're going to be continuing in our series that we've titled Dear Exiles, as we study the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to Christians who were facing persecution under Emperor Nero's reign. It's meant to be an encouragement to strengthen believers in the midst of suffering. It's also meant to point us towards our heavenly hope and the eternal inheritance that we have because of Christ's death and resurrection. We get to share that with him. In our series, we've seen how exiles are set apart or separated from society. They're born again because of what Christ has done. They grow up in holiness and love. They get a new identity. They live in the reality of that new identity. And as we saw last week, they live in unity with one another. Today, we're going to look at how exiles are called to rise above and go above and beyond suffering when it happens. Or you might even say, you know, pick yourself up off the floor and dust yourself off. And it's important to know, though, that by suffering, I don't mean when you go to Starbucks and you get the wrong drink. Or if they mess up your order, no offense to Tracy. Not that she does that. Or even when you're in the drive-thru lane and you're wondering, is it faster to go in or should I stay here? That's not suffering. It's not suffering when you're at Albertsons and you're wanting to get through quickly, but there's only a few lines opened and there's at least five people in every lane. That's not suffering. By suffering, I mean the emotional and the physical moments that happen in your life, but you're like, God, what are you doing? Why am I going through this? For instance, there are Christians around the world who suffer on a daily basis because they are followers of Christ. You and I, we have hashtag first world problems when our drinks are wrong. So in our passage today, we see that Peter begins to write about this issue of suffering. He hints a little bit about it through the beginning of the book to now, but from here, it becomes the central issue that he writes about. So with all that in mind, I invite you to meet me in 1 Peter chapter 3. You can follow along on the screens behind me, or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go into the events function. We're going to start in verse 13. Now, where is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. But when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. So this is God's word. So suffering is a very real thing. In fact, I'm sure there's a couple of you in here today that are really going through times where you're like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand why you're walking me through this suffering. So we're going to look at four functional unbeliefs that we have when it comes to suffering. And then we're going to look at the four truths that will hopefully annihilate those beliefs and give us hope when we start to have doubt. Those truths are how our suffering servant, Jesus Christ, showed us how to endure suffering rejoicefully, courageously, purposefully, and faithfully. Which brings us to our first unbelief. We see that we believe that we can't rejoice while suffering unjustly. Rejoice while suffering. How is that possible? Why should I have to rejoice when suffering? We don't do that. Instead, when we suffer, we talk about our suffering. We invite everybody to our pity party. It's like saying, hey, everyone, come see how much I'm suffering. We do that because we have unbelief. The truth is, our suffering servant showed us how to endure unjust suffering rejoicefully. He did this as he fulfilled his Father's will by dying on the cross and suffering for us on our behalf, which allows us to first realize that we can rejoice when unjust suffering happens because it produces grace. And we see this in Romans 5. As it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And as we looked at the passage last week, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. And then in our passage today, as it says, it's better to suffer for doing good if it be God's will. What? How can it be God's will for us to suffer? If we read later in 1 Peter, it says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Which brings us to the next point, which is that we can rejoice when unjust suffering happens because it makes us more Christ-like. As we look again from our passage from last week, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, and that you may obtain a blessing. Which allows us to know that we can rejoice in suffering because it's temporary. That's the good news. As one of the greatest preachers ever to live, Charles Spurgeon reminds us, our sorrows are all, like ourselves, mortal. There are no immortal sorrows for immortal souls. They come, but blessed be God, they also go. Like birds of the air, they fly over our heads, but they cannot make their abode in our souls. We suffer today, but we shall rejoice tomorrow. And then at the end of this book of 1 Peter, we see that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Which all of these things should lead us to this important question of what do these truths reveal about how we should handle unjust suffering? We should rejoice in them because of what Jesus has done. Jesus showed us how to do this. It is by his grace that it's possible. And it's only by his grace because when we suffer, we don't want to rejoice. It's the farthest thing from our minds to rejoice when suffering is happening. But not only are we supposed to endure suffering rejoicefully, we're supposed to do it courageously. Which leads us to our next unbelief, which is that we believe that we cannot be courageous while suffering unjustly. We don't know how to be courageous. Usually we say this because when suffering happens, we back down. We are afraid. We go and hide. It's that whole flight thing instead of fighting. Instead, we should look to our suffering servant, Jesus. Why? Because he showed us how to endure suffering courageously. As he endured all of the suffering that he endured because of us as he followed his Father's will. Remember, when he was in the garden before he was arrested, he was praying. And he said, "My Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Which means you and I can be courageous when we look at him. We can be courageous when unjust suffering happens because no one can harm us, as our passage says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Or, put another way, as we just sang, if God is for us, then who can be against us? People will try to harm us, physically, emotionally, sometimes even spiritually. But we can be courageous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can also be courageous because we know we don't really have to fear. We don't have to fear suffering. As 1 Peter 2 says, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." It's kind of like saying that God uses our suffering to teach us grace, as we see in our passage. "But even when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And we know that suffering will happen, but we don't have to fear because of what 1 Peter 4 says. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you." Suffering will happen. It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. But the good news is we also don't have to fear sin or death, which, as we see in the first letter to the Corinthian church, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." This alone right here should allow us to face suffering courageously because we don't have to fear sin or death. Because anything that we face in this life will fail in comparison to the eternity that we get to spend with Jesus Christ. We also, as I just mentioned, can be courageous because of what Christ did. And we see this in John 16. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And we see more of these truths in Romans 8, as the Apostle Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Which is another reason how we can be courageous, because Christ's actions on the cross not only count us as righteous, but have given us hope, and that we don't stand condemned. And as we read further in Romans 8, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then skipping down a little further, we see Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. And put another way, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Which then leads us to ask ourselves, why is Christ's example of courageously enduring unjust suffering good news? Because Christ did it. And in doing so, he defeated anything that you and I need to fear. Any suffering that comes our way, he has already defeated it. That's the good news. So we've looked at how we're supposed to endure suffering rejoicefully and courageously. Now, we're going to look at how we're supposed to do it purposefully. But again, when it comes to suffering, we have an unbelief. We believe that there is no purpose behind our suffering unjustly. Most of the time, we know it's not true, but I'm sure we've all thought about this. You know, maybe we act in futility or the idea that it's pointless or useless to try to explain what's happening and say something along the lines of, oh, God doesn't love me. Or we act out of frustration and say, God's just being a mean God. We're like the little ant and he's the mean kid with the magnifying glass on the anthill. No, that is not true. We know that there is purpose behind our suffering. We just can't see it in the middle of it. We know that our suffering servant showed us how to endure suffering purposefully. Again, as the great Charles Spurgeon reminds us, there is no university for a Christian like that of sorrow and trial. That's a pretty powerful quote. God allowed Jesus to suffer for a purpose. Why? To redeem us and restore us back to him the way he originally created us to be. But we walked away, which brought sin into the world. Because God used Jesus' suffering for a purpose, we can also see that he allows us to suffer to teach us things. The first being that it serves as a way for us to witness to the hope that we have in Christ. And you might be asking, what does that look like? Well, Pastor J.D. Greer, who is the pastor of Summit Church in North Carolina, writes about how God teaches us through suffering. In his blog, he talks about cardboard testimonies in his church, which are where, during a worship song, people come up one by one and hold up a cardboard sign. On one side is their life before Christ. They turn it over, and it's their life after Christ. The best one he has ever seen said he saw a middle-aged lady come up who held up a sign that says, I was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. And then the guy next to her said, I was the one that diagnosed her, and I was an atheist. He turned his around and said, I came to Christ through watching her joyfully endure this suffering. In her sign, she flipped over and said, worth it. How many of us would have that saying? Our suffering is worth it if it brings other people to Christ. I want to say that I hope I would be the same, but I don't know if I could. Why? Because trail back to the unbelief. When we suffer, we want people to know about our suffering, not for Christ, because we want them to join us in our pity. There are numerous stories about how people have come to Christ as they have witnessed how other people have endured suffering joyfully. We see it in Scripture. There are stories of tribulations from our brothers and sisters around the world. One of the best that I think I've ever heard of is about the story of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to Ecuador, who lost his life along with a couple other guys trying to reach an unreached tribe. His wife used her loss of her husband to take the gospel to that same tribe. She used her struggles to teach them about Christ. As we read in 1 Peter 2, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Skipping to verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then as we see in our passage, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So our suffering also serves as a way to teach us how to extend grace to other people. As the author Jerry Bridges reminds us, that our worst days are never so bad that we're beyond the reach of God's grace. And our best days are never so good that we're all beyond the need of God's grace. That's a wonderful example to know that we may have a bad day, we may have a good day. We still need to have grace. We still need to show people grace. As we learn how to extend grace to other people, we also learn how to be sympathetic, which is understanding and feeling sorrow for someone else's misfortune, and empathetic, which is the ability to understand and share feelings of one another. The truth is, people who have walked through trials, who are walking through a trial right now, illness, divorce, the loss of a family member, think about Cheryl Whitmire, or any other kind of trial, can help if they've gone through a similar trial. I know for me, Father's Day is always difficult because my dad died when I was a kid. But the good news is that we have a Savior who is empathetic, who has gone through the same things that we have gone through. We also learn how to extend grace by showing love to people. And we see this in Matthew 5. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? Why? They're persecuting me. Why should I love them? Why should I pray for them? So that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good he sends rain, and on the just and on the unjust. And the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 12 too. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Again, that's the farthest thing from our minds when we're going through persecution or suffering. We don't want to bless the people that are making us suffer. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then skipping down, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, we're supposed to feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. By doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then if we look to part of what we read last week, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And kind of our last piece that we can see that how there's purpose behind our suffering is that it is a way to bring about our sanctification, which is the process where we grow up to be more and more like Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you're currently suffering from something and you need to talk to somebody, I want to encourage you to come talk to one of the elders in training. You do not need to suffer alone. There are people here who can help you. Because as we sang earlier, Christ will complete his work in you, even in the midst of your trial, of your suffering, or of the big word persecution, which we don't face much here in America. As James writes in his book, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then, as we see in the very first part of 1 Peter, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion, skipping part of this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification, there's that word again, of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied in you. All of this leads us to ask, which of these truths provide the best encouragement to remember when we suffer unjustly? For some of us, it might be that it's a way to witness to others. For some of us, it may be it's a way to extend grace. For some of us, we may say it is a way for us to learn how to be more and more like Jesus. So we've seen how we are called to suffer rejoicefully, courageously, and purposely. It brings us to how we're supposed to endure suffering faithfully. But again, we have unbelief, because we believe that we can't remain faithful while suffering unjustly. Oh, my suffering is too much. I can't stay faithful. Again, it's untrue. Why? Because our suffering servant showed us how to endure suffering faithfully. And he did this by faithfully obeying his Father's will, which we see in Philippians 2. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And how Christ faithfully suffered to bring us to God, as we see in the first part of verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Also, it happened to make us alive and empower us with the Holy Spirit, as we read in the second half of that verse, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. And Christ faithfully showed us how we can endure unjust suffering rejoicefully, courageously, and faithfully, which we see in 1 Peter 2. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That sounds a lot like Isaiah 53. If you haven't read Isaiah 53, I want to encourage you to read it because it's very similar. It brings us to the question of how can we faithfully follow Christ's example when we endure unjust suffering? Because remember, when we suffer, we don't keep quiet. We talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. But as Christ said here, he went through all this but didn't open his mouth. Truly, it's by God's grace and God's grace alone that we can follow Christ's example by rejoicing and being courageous and looking at the purpose and faithfully understanding that our suffering happens because God allows it to happen. I don't know about you, but this is the encouragement that I need to hear. When I'm suffering, I know that I can go not only to God's word, but to this passage specifically, because it said, Christ suffered once for all. I have nothing to fear because I know Jesus suffered on my behalf. He suffered on your behalf too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that we have from our suffering servant Christ. We thank you that he suffered on our behalf, displaying your grace and giving us new life. and your mercy in counting us as righteous. Lord, we ask that we would be able to rejoice fully, courageously, purposefully, and faithfully endure when unjust suffering happens in our lives. Lord, we know that it is by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit that we will be able to live this out and not live in unbelief. Allow us to follow the example of Christ. Allow us to look to our suffering servant when we face trials of many kinds. God, we ask all of this in his name. Amen.